Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 6, and we'll be reading the verses 13 to 29. Book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 13 to 29. And if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, you may follow along on the back of your bulletins. Actually, I'll start with verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given the orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Thus the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The disciples have been sent out by Jesus. You remember last week that the disciples were given a staff. They were told to have a staff and to wear sandals, and they were sent out by Jesus. And if you look a couple verses ahead, you will see in verse 7 that Jesus sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. And so when the disciples have this authority over evil spirits, that should remind you of the beginning of the book. Because at the beginning of the book is when Jesus overcame the devil at his temptation, and he entered the land, and the first thing he did was he drove out an evil spirit. So these disciples are gaining the character of Jesus. They are going out with the same authority that Jesus has as they go out two by two, because they have authority over evil spirits. And not only do they have authority over evil spirits, but verse 12 tells us that they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Verses 12 and 13. So here are these disciples, and they're going out with the authority of evil spirits. They're going out, driving out demons, healing sick people. These disciples are having the character of the ministry of Jesus. They are an extension of Jesus. They are his disciples, and they are going out with his authority. And notice the message that they are preaching. Verse 12 tells us that they preached that the people should repent. And you remember what happened when John the Baptist came into the land. John the Baptist came into the land, and he was preaching that people should repent. He was preaching that people should turn back to God. And this is what the disciples were preaching, the same message as John the Baptist, the same message as Jesus, that people should repent. And they are doing this all over the region. And notice what verse 14 tells us, that King Herod heard about this. Jesus' name was becoming well known over all the region. People were coming to him from all over the world to be healed of their diseases, to have their demons driven out. His name and this message of the preaching of repentance was being spread all over the country. And King Herod heard about this. Now listen to what some people are saying. They are reacting to this ministry of Jesus and the ministry of these 12 going out. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Who was John the Baptist? Well, we have not heard about John the Baptist for quite a while. You remember in chapter 1, John came and he preached that the people should come out to the water, and there he was going to baptize them. And then John was preaching and he was baptizing people, and he was pointing to the one who would come after that. And the last thing we remember of John the Baptist is verse 14 of chapter 1. John was put in prison. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the news of God. So John has been put in prison during the first part of our story. John hasn't been in the story. And now John is coming back into our story again. Our author is referring back to John, who has been put into prison. And the reason that John was put into prison is because his ministry, according to the book of Mark, was over, and now the ministry of Jesus is beginning. And so now, here comes these disciples, and they are out preaching, and they're preaching that people should be repenting of their sins and going back to the law of God and living as God would have them live. And they're making a connection that this is John the Baptist. And look what some people are saying. Others said he is Elijah. Now, if you turn back with me for a moment to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the last chapter, verse 5, you'll read something about the prophet Elijah. Now remember, this is the last book in the Old Testament. This is the last revelation that the Jewish people have. And this is what it says. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The people are becoming confused. Jesus is coming, he's doing these miracles, he's driving out evil spirits, and they're making the connection that this is Elijah, because the last word of the Old Testament is that someone is supposed to come like Elijah. Elijah was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Elijah was the prophet of judgment. You remember the stories of Elijah. Elijah came into the land and he was butting heads with Ahab and with Jezebel. And Elijah was calling the people back to the law. He was calling the people back to God. He was telling them that they need to quit being involved in Baalism. And now, Jesus comes and they're getting that confused. This is the kind of message that Jesus and the apostles were preaching. It was a harsh message. Elijah brought a harsh message to the people of Israel, and now Jesus is coming there, and he is preaching the same message of repentance. And the people are becoming confused. And because Elijah did miracles, and Jesus is doing miracles, they're thinking that he is Elijah. And now look what other people are saying. And still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. The prophets of long ago came into Israel. We remember last week I was talking about the prophets. They came into Israel and they were calling the people back to the Pentateuch, back to the Old Testament law. They were calling them back to live lives according to God, to trust in his covenant promises that he had given them. He's calling them to leave their sins behind. That was the role of the prophets. But remember that for most of the prophets, the people of long ago rejected the prophets. They rejected their message, and for many of the prophets, they ended up being executed. And so here are these people. Some people think he is John the Baptist. Some people think he is Elijah. Some people think he is one of the prophets of long ago. And King Herod has heard about this. And notice what King Herod thinks in verse 16. When King Herod heard about this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." Herod has heard this message of repentance. He has made the connection that this person is like John, because what he is speaking, what Jesus is speaking, what the disciples are speaking, is the same message that John was speaking. And King Herod concludes that it is John, the man I beheaded, raised from the dead. Herod has a guilty conscience. Here is some background to who Herod is and to what kind of family he came from. You remember Herod the Great. Herod the Great, who murdered the babes at Bethlehem. When Jesus was born, when the Magi came from the east to see Jesus because they had seen the star, they went to King Herod and they asked King Herod, where is this babe that we want to worship, this one who will be the king? And when King Herod found out that there was going to be a king born in Bethlehem, he ordered the execution of all the little babies. Well, that was King Herod the Great. And as we know the story, Jesus and Joseph and Mary went off to Egypt and they escaped the death and the killing of the babies. Now that was the King Herod the Great. And King Herod the Great married many times. Toward the end of his life, King Herod the Great became very suspicious of the people in his own family, and he had them executed. Some of even his own sons. At the time, there was a famous Jewish saying which said, "It is safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son." Now pay attention closely, because you're going to need to follow this line of Herod, of what happened after Herod the Great. Herod the Great, with his first wife, he had a son who he had murdered. Then he got rid of his first wife and he married a second wife. And he had two sons, both of whom he had murdered. Herodias, in our passage, is the daughter of one of those two sons of Herod's second wife. With Herod's third wife, he had another son named Herod Philip. And Herod Philip married his half-sister Herodias, who is the lady in our passage. And so Herod Philip, knowing what has happened to previous sons of King Herod the Great, moved to Rome, where he became a private citizen and became a very wealthy private citizen. And together, Herod Philip and his wife, his half-sister wife, Herodias, had a daughter, which is the daughter who danced in our passage. Well, then Herod the Great married again. And with his fourth wife, he had two more sons, one of which is the Herod in our passage. And now King Herod the Great dies, and he moves out of the picture, out of the land of Canaan. And King Herod, in our passage, decides to go visit his half-brother in Rome. Now, King Herod had previously married the daughter of the king of the Nabataeans. But soon he got tired of his wife. And so on this trip, as he was going to Rome to visit Herod Philip, he decided that Herod Philip's wife was a very nice wife. And so he seduced Herodias. He persuaded her to leave Philip and to marry him. And so Herod got rid of his first wife, the daughter of the king of the Nabataeans, and he married Herodias along with the daughter that she had with Herod Philip, and they moved back to Palestine into the palace. And now John the Baptist comes onto the scene. And John the Baptist comes into Herod's life, and he is preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And notice what John the Baptist tells King Herod in verse 18. "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And notice what else it tells us about what Herod thinks about John. Verse 20 tells us that Herod feared John. He protected John. He knew that John the Baptist was a righteous and a holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was puzzled, but he liked to listen to the message of John the Baptist. And all the time, John the Baptist is telling Herod that he is not lawful in having his brother's wife. Now you can understand why Herodias is afraid. Herodias knows what has happened to previous queens. She knows what has happened to the wives of Herod the Great. She knows what has happened to the previous wife of the Herod in our passage. And she knows that her husband likes to listen to John the Baptist. And she knows that John the Baptist is a holy and righteous man. And she knows that John the Baptist has been telling King Herod that it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so Herodias has a plan. She wants to kill John the Baptist. She has a grudge against him and the message that she is telling Herod. And so in verse 21, finally the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Herod's birthday has arrived. He has invited all the military leaders and the high commanders of the military, and they are all sitting there at this banquet for Herod. And this drunken banquet has started with drunken, happy military leaders and leading men of Galilee, and Herodias has a plan. She sends in her daughter. She sends in the daughter of Herod Philip. She sends out the princess to dance for the birthday boy and for his drunken dinner guests. And so Herodias sends out her daughter to dance, and she pleases Herod, and the princess is defiled. Herodias' daughter is defiled. This kind of act was an act that was only used for prostitutes. When this young princess, the daughter of Herodias, runs out and she dances in front of all these high officials who are all drunk, and she dances for the birthday boy, she is defiling herself. She is acting as a prostitute would act. But Herodias has a plan. King Herod is drunken happy. King Herod is filled with lusts and with fantasies after this dance. And King Herod responds to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath in front of all the high officials and military leaders, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. Herodias had a plan. All at once, the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was greatly distressed. Herodias had a plan. John the Baptist was telling King Herod that it is not lawful for him to be married to Herodias. As long as John the Baptist lived, as long as King Herod liked to listen to John the Baptist, the life of Herodias was at stake. And now she has him. And the king is distressed. But because of his oath and his dinner guests of all the military commanders and the high officials, he did not want to refuse her. He immediately sent an executioner with the orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Herodias has executed her plan. Now, Herod, after this plan, after being greatly distressed, after being loyal because of his oath and what he had to do in front of his military commanders, because of his lust and because of his sin, Herod has a guilty conscience. When Jesus comes into the land and the disciples come into the land and they're preaching repentance, when they're preaching the forgiveness of sins, when they're driving out demons, when they're healing the sick, Herod thinks it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Herod feared John. Herod had a guilty conscience. And we are horrified. We are horrified at the injustice, the death of a holy and a righteous man to protect the lustful and evil king, the plan of an evil woman to destroy a holy and a righteous man only to protect her own lifestyle in the palace, the executioner who obeyed the orders without a word, who obeyed the orders to cut off the head of a holy and a righteous man despite who he was. But this is nothing. For later in our book, later in the book of Mark, we are going to read about another Roman official who grew fond of the one who was sent from God. Later in this book, we are going to read about Pontius Pilate and how he declared the innocence of the one who was sent from God. What crime has he committed? Why? But the chief priests and the Jews have a plan. They do not like his message. If the message of Jesus gets out to the people, if the message of Jesus begins to go to the people and they begin to believe in him and they begin to trust in him, we will lose our position. They may decide to turn against us as teachers of the law. Our lives will be in danger. And so, false charges are brought. He claims to be king of the Jews, Pilate. Pilate, he is going to take over your kingdom. Pilate is not convinced, but the chief priests have a plan. The chief priests stir up the crowd. The crowd calls for his execution. And Pilate, wanting to preserve his own position, in front of all his high officials, in front of all the crowd, wanting to satisfy the crowd, gives the order. Though he knows he is a holy and a righteous man. The executioners, the Roman soldiers, follow the orders without a word. They do not stand up for Jesus, declaring him an innocent man. They are not significant. They follow the orders of the execution of a holy and a righteous man without a word. But there is one difference between our story and between the story of Jesus. You can see how the execution of John the Baptist is only a shadow of what is to come later on in the book. But there is one major difference between this story and the end. It's the last verse. On hearing of this, verse 29, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. John's disciples risk everything. They risk everything to come to John in prison and to take his body and to lay it in a tomb. They risk everything for their master. But where are the disciples of Jesus? Where is the new Israel? Where is the church? Turn to Mark 15. Mark 15, starting at verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. The disciples, the new Israel, the new church of God is nowhere to be found. Where are his followers? Where are the ones to risk their lives, these disciples that Jesus has trained? Who is this Joseph? He wasn't following Jesus. We don't read of him in the book all the way until this end. Who is this Joseph? Where are the disciples? They are afraid to be associated with him. John's disciples risk everything to bury him, but where are Jesus' disciples? Herod has a guilty conscience. John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. The disciples must have a guilty conscience. You must be looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the angel said to the woman. He is not here. He has risen from the dead. But at the end of Mark, the disciples are nowhere to be found. What about you? Do you have a guilty conscience? Herod lived for his own pleasure. His own pleasure, his own desire so caught him up that it resulted in the death of John the Baptist. You have lived for your own pleasure. Your particular sins went upon that cross of Jesus. There was injustice done with the death of Jesus. He went to the cross as an innocent and a righteous man. Yet Jesus went to the cross for your sin. Jesus went to the cross because of your guilty conscience. Jesus has risen from the dead. Where are you? Do you have a guilty conscience? Are you afraid that he may come back to get you as Herod was? Or are you thrilled? Thrilled and glad to know that all of your sin went upon that cross and you have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we've seen this story, we see the deception by Herodias. We see the lusts and the desires of King Herod, which overtook him, which led to the death of John the Baptist. And Lord, we can relate. We know that we too have struggled with sins, with our own desires, with our own lusts. And Lord, it was our particular sins that we have done that put Jesus upon that cross. But he went to that cross for us, Father. And we know that at that cross the penalty was paid. And Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom to live our lives according to your word, to live our lives according to your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to have a guilty conscience. Oh, Lord, there are times when we wander. There are times when we get caught back into our sin once again. And we feel our conscience come upon us, a conscience that you have given us. And Lord, help us to live as people who are in Christ, as people who know what it means to have their sins put upon that cross, to have their sins forgiven, and to live their lives with the hope of a future in heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.